You brought a Bible with you this morning. You can open it to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, and then after that's Mark, and then after that is Luke. And you can open it up to the 10th chapter of Luke. If you don't attend with us regularly or you're visiting here for the first time in a while, just inform you that we are studying through this book of Luke, taking it passage by passage. And we find ourselves this morning at the end of chapter 10. We'll be considering verses 38 through 42. If you were able to attend last night's music and scripture testimony at the convention center, I know that you probably were greatly encouraged by that. Thank you for many who I saw were able to make it out for that. What a tremendous opportunity to hear the big picture of the gospel throughout all of scripture. And then set to music. I can't do one thing at a time. And that young man was so talented, he could do two things at a time for an hour straight. So may the Lord bless him for his ministry and his heart to travel the country and spread the gospel. We'll read together our passage this morning as we begin. So look with me now in chapter 10 of Luke. We'll begin reading in verse 38. Speaking of Jesus, I think his disciples with him here, it says, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Can we take a moment to pray together, please? Father, we're grateful for the country in which we live. We're grateful for the freedoms that we enjoy. We're grateful that we can gather this morning in this way and in this place. Lord, the freedoms we have are freedoms that come from your hand, but they come at a high price many times. Thank you for the men and women who have dedicated and given their time and their lives in the service of our country. Thank you for those who have paid the ultimate price and they've given their life in service for our country. Be with their families today. Be with the men and women in uniform around our country and around our world. Protect them, bless them. Lord, in a special way, I pray you might uphold them today. We just sang a moment ago that here in our weakness, you find us coming before your throne, seeking to worship you, and that is our desire this morning. As we open up our Bibles, we want to come to your throne. We want to worship you. And so we pray that you would prepare our hearts, O God, and you would help us to receive. Break the hard and stony ground and help our unbelief. Plant your word down deep in us. Cause it to bear fruit. Open up our ears to hear and lead us in your truth. Show us Christ, O God. Reveal your glory through the preaching of your word until every heart confesses that Christ is Lord. And as you do this, honor yourself, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Heard the story of a businessman who often worked very long hours, and he arrived home one day to find his little 7-year-old son waiting for him on the front porch. As he came up the steps of the front porch, the little boy looked at his dad and said, "Dad, I have a question for you. how much money do you make an hour? And the dad looked at the little boy and said, you know, I don't think that's any of your business. And the little boy said, well, Dad, I really want to know. Will you please tell me how much money an hour you make? And Dad said, well, if I tell you how much money an hour I make, you don't need to be telling that to anybody else. Okay, I won't tell anybody else. Please just tell me. And so the dad said, I make $100 an hour. And the little boy thought for a second, and then he looked disappointed. He said, Dad, can I borrow $20? Well, this made the dad actually quite angry. If you only wanted to know how much money I make so that you can borrow $20 from me, then you can just go straight to your room and go straight to bed. And so he sent the little boy to his room. And after about an hour, the dad finally calmed down and went in to talk to the little boy in the room. He sat down by him and he said, son, I was a little hard on you back there. If you tell me what you want the $20 for, and if I think it's a good idea, I'll give you the $20. And the little boy went and grabbed his piggy bank and he dumped it out and he counted all his money and he had $80. And he said, Dad, I've got $80. And Dad said, well, that sounds like a lot of money. You should be able to buy whatever you want with $80. He said, yeah, but if you loan me 20 more, I'd like to buy an hour of your time. You know, it ought not be like that. But too often it is, isn't it? The people that we say we love the most are the people who get the least amount of our time. And that really is the question before us this morning, not concerning family or work so much, but the question before us in this passage this morning is, do we have any time for God? How much would He have to pay to get an hour of your time? Last week we were considering the passage right before this. Remember, a lawyer came to Jesus and he had a question for Jesus about how he can have eternal life. And in Jesus' discussion with that lawyer, Jesus asked the lawyer what the law of God said. And he summarized the whole law of God into two statements or two commandments. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart. You can see that back in verse number 27 there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then the second commandment is, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is dealing with a lawyer who's very self-righteous here. He thinks he's doing well. He thinks he can earn his way into heaven. We thought about that together last week, that Jesus uses the law of God to show him that he can't, because he wants to justify himself. He wants to say, you know, I think I love God. I think I love my neighbor. Would you mind, Jesus, just defining for me what it means to love my neighbor? And Jesus goes on to tell him the story of the Good Samaritan. And so he illustrates God's intention of what it looks like to love your neighbor. And then at the end of chapter 10, we have this little story here of Jesus coming into the home of these sisters, Mary and Martha. And I was thinking this week, how does this connect to anything that's been said? Why does Luke include this little story here? And I think that he includes it here really as a second illustration of what came up as the lawyer brought up. This is what the law of God is all about. You can summarize it into these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor has been illustrated in the story of the Good Samaritan. And then I think Luke tells this story to illustrate for us what it looks like to love the Lord your God with all your heart. How do I know I'm loving Him with all my heart? What does that look like in a regular, everyday scenario? And Luke says it looks kind of like this. Right up front, we see here that loving the Lord your God with all your heart is not a feeling that you get when you sing a song. It is a choice. And I use that word intentionally because that's the word that Jesus uses if you look in verse 42. He says, Mary has chosen the good part. And so loving God like this is a choice that displays itself in action and in attention and in time with our Lord. You know, this passage paints for us a beautiful picture of what it really looks like for us to love God. And we're left asking ourselves this question, do I love the Lord like this? This is a simple account in the sense that it's not complex. It's not hard to understand what's happening here. But it's a very searching account. It causes us to ask ourselves if these things are true in us. Because this passage puts before us the reality that if I'm going to love God like this, then God must have first place in my life. He must be supreme. He must be more important than anything else. I'll give you just a simple outline this morning. I'd like to show you three things from this passage. First of all, I'd like you to see the priority of love's choice. This is a passage all about someone who loves the Lord. So notice, first of all, the priority of love's choice. It is a choice, it is a decision that is right at the center of this whole passage. Everything that happens in this little story happens because of a decision that's been made. And really, all of life for us is exactly the same. It's a series of decisions. And we make these decisions in life based upon what is most important to us. So this past summer when it was dark and we looked out the back windows of our house and there was a fire on the hillside behind our house and the wind was blowing it toward our house closer and closer, we made a choice. We made a choice to leave our home. And we made that choice because we valued our life and our family more than we valued our home and our possessions. And so for a few minutes, we ran around the house gathering a few items. And it really is funny how when a fire is coming towards your house and you only have a few minutes to grab some things, that when you look around at all these things, none of it's really important anymore. Just a few things are important. You know, we grabbed some clothes for a couple days. We grabbed some important papers. We grabbed some pictures and some sentimental things. My wife grabbed some chocolate that we had just gotten at Costco. Right? Important things. And the rest can go. It really is interesting that those choices in life that we make are based on priorities. They're based on what's important to us. That's how we always make choices. Life presents to us a series of choices, and those choices are made based on our priorities. The situations of life reveal what really is important to us. So what do you do with your time? What do you do with your life? Well, you do what really is important to you. I don't know what was happening on the day that Jesus showed up at this home. I do know that it's almost scientifically proven that people don't just pop into your house when it's clean. It never happens that way. They always come when it's a wreck. And Jesus comes to this home on this day. There is some indication in the text that this might have been the first time that Jesus had ever been in this home. Luke introduces us to Martha simply by calling her a woman named Martha. This is her home. And Jesus, we read later on in the Gospels, becomes friends with this little family. He knows these sisters, Mary and Martha. He knows their brother, Lazarus. He's in this home several times. And though this visit in their home on this occasion may have been unexpected, it was not unwelcome. You see, verse 38 tells us that Martha welcomed him into her home. I was thinking of this week and just trying to picture what it might have been like if Jesus comes to the home on this day, that Martha might open the door and she may know who Jesus is, and she welcomes him into her home. And then as she's standing there holding the door open, she sees Jesus come in, and then here come all these guys. I mean, just one after the other. It's got to be at least 12 of them, right, who are coming in with Jesus. And her face is smiling, but her mind is thinking, where am I going to get the food to feed these guys? And how long is it going to take to cook that food? And where are they all going to sit? And are there enough clean cups for them? And when was the last time I cleaned the bathroom? Right? I've taken some liberty there. And perhaps thinking of what might have been going on in her mind. But you ladies understand this. When you look in verse 40 and you read that little phrase, Martha was distracted with all her preparations, you kind of have an idea of what might be going on in her mind. We men don't often think of all these things, but you ladies often recognize these things and just go about busying yourself to take care of many needs. Now, as you read that, you ladies kind of come to the defense of Martha here, and you say to yourself, listen, someone has to do this. Someone has to cook the food. Someone has to get things ready. Someone has to prepare for a group of people like this. They have to eat. The work has to be done. And you're right. We're not here this morning to belittle Martha's service or all the things that she's doing here. Martha chooses to do good things. She really does. Jesus' point, very simply, is that Mary chose to do something better. Look at what Mary's doing in verse 39. Verse 39 tells us this is Martha's sister, whose name is Mary, and she is seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Of all the things that could be done in this home on this day, Martha would say, should be done. Mary has made a choice instead to sit as close to Jesus as she can possibly be. To sit in a position on the floor at his feet below him where she can hear his word, where she submits herself to what he is saying about her and her life. She's learning, she's eager to hear, and she wants to spend time with him. And we need to remember this morning that service for Jesus is never a substitute for time spent with Jesus. Mary made a very deliberate choice on this day, in this scenario, and that choice was made because of what was important to her. It was made because of the love in her heart. She chose, because of love, to put Jesus in first place. She chose to listen to his word. What does it look like to love the Lord your God with all your heart? I think Luke wants us to see here that it looks like choosing to put him in first place in your life and choosing to listen to his word. It looks like setting aside all the busyness of everything in life that clamors for your attention. It looks like sitting down with your Bible and closing your mouth and opening your ears and listening to what God would have for you to hear. Hearing God's voice is Mary's number one priority. Her actions reveal her love. When I thought this week of Mary's faithful commitment to hear the word of God, I couldn't help but think of an example who I watched that take place in. I wouldn't brag on them with them here, but Bob and Peggy Latham have moved away. And they just are a tremendous example for me of what we see here in Mary's life. You know, Bob and Peggy love the Lord. You know how I know they love the Lord? Because they loved his word. And Bob had far more education than I'll ever have. Bob was a man who had far more experience than I'll ever have. He understood Scripture far better than I ever will. He was a missionary, he's a pastor, he's a faithful servant of the Lord. I know that many of you were blessed. You grew under his ministry to you as he taught many Sunday school classes in this church. But there were many, many occasions when I would preach, I would look up, and Bob would be sitting right here. And he was eager. He was locked on. He was listening to God's word. It didn't matter how good or bad the homiletics were or the exposition even of God's word was, Bob was always grateful for every time the word of God was open. Bob and Peggy loved God's word because they loved the God of his word. And they gave themselves to the study of God's word in home, and they gave themselves to the study of God's word in this gathering of God's people. They showed their love for the Lord by their choice of priority. And that really is what Mary does here. That you see the priority of love's choice. Secondly, this morning, notice the perception of love's choice. You see that in verses 40 and 41.
If you choose to do what Mary does in this situation, not everybody is going to think it's a good idea. It's going to be perceived sometimes as being a little bit odd, a little bit strange, a little bit of a wrong choice, a bad motive. Some people will not like it. And that's true of Martha. Martha did not appreciate Mary's choice. There was too much to do. There was too little time to do it, and there was not enough help. And so Martha is busy. She is, verse 40 tells us here, distracted. It's a word that literally means to be drawn away or to be pulled away. I think that Martha would have loved to have sat and listened to Jesus too. It wasn't her heart's desire to ignore him who had just come into her home. She would have liked to have done that, but she was pulled away by all the other things that just had to be done. And so she made a choice to busy herself doing all these other things, preparing the food, making the beds, cleaning the house, washing the dishes, taking the trash out, and all the other things that had to be done to serve these guests who were in her home. All the other stuff in life that busied Martha's attention crowded in, and as it crowded in, it ended up crowding out her love for the Lord Jesus. He was no longer her number one priority in life. Martha had chosen that day to make serving her priority instead of making time with the Lord her priority. And if service was her priority, it meant that service was also her idol. Because anything that we put in a higher position than God, anything to us that is more important than God, is for us an idol. So Martha became a slave to the tyranny of the urgent. Does any of this sound familiar to you? You guys know anybody who's busy? We live in a world that just has people running every direction. We have more technology and more advancements now to save ourselves more time than ever before. And we are more busy than maybe any generation that's come before us. The excuse we often use is that we're just too busy to do the things that need to be done. Life is full of activity. It's full of excuses. And with that activity and with those excuses, it's full of attitude. That's the case for Martha here. I don't know what was happening in that home, but I wonder how many times Martha had walked by her sister as she's sitting on the ground there listening to Jesus. And Martha had walked by and tried to catch her eye and give her the look. You know the look. The one you save for special occasions like this. That something along the lines of, I'm going to kill you if you keep doing that. All the little subtle hints that Martha had tried to give. The smashing and the banging of pans in the kitchen. And all the sighing and the clearing of her throat. And all the things that should have gotten Mary's attention. I think Mary was just oblivious to all those things. She was listening to what Jesus had to say. And so finally, Martha can't take it anymore. You see, verse 40 tells us that she walks right up to Jesus while he's teaching and she interrupts him. And she interrupts him saying, verse 40, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Now, Martha, we already said, we're not trying to be hard on her. I think she really did have a heart to serve, but this is not her best moment. When you interrupt Jesus in his teaching, and you begin to accuse Jesus saying, you really don't care about me, and then you boss Jesus by telling him to tell your sister to get up and help, you've got some problems in your life. And when our priorities are out of order, oftentimes our attitudes are out of order as well. Maybe you found yourself like this. You found yourself accusing God. God, you really don't care what's happening in my life. And if you did, you would do something about it. So why don't you just fix it? And when I mean fix it, I mean tell them to do this. We call it prayer sometimes. But many times we're like Martha here. I have no doubt that Martha had good intentions, but Martha had it all backwards.
And Jesus tells her that Mary's choice was the right choice. That's the third thing I'd like you to see in this passage. Notice the permanence of love's choice. The permanence of love's choice. And Martha had just finished telling Jesus, "Jesus, you need to talk to my sister and you need to tell her to do this." And who does Jesus address? Mary? No. He addresses Martha. It's Martha who needs to hear what Jesus has to say. Here she is. She's worried. She's busy. She's distracted. She's scattered in life. And what is the answer for her? Martha, you need to hear what Jesus has to say about what's happening in your life. My friends, if you find yourself like Martha here this morning, more than ever, the answer for you is that you need to hear what God has to say. You need time with Him. You need to hear His voice. His voice to her is tender. He says her name twice there, I think indicating His tenderness to her. Martha, Martha. But what He says to her is also true. You are worried and bothered about so many things. These words, worried and bothered, are words that mean that she's a person who's anxious, she's concerned, she's troubled, she's distracted, she's disturbed by the events of life. And Jesus loves Martha. He loves her enough to tell her what's going on in her life, and He loves her enough to tell her what it is that she needs. Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. My friends, maybe this is the very thing that you need to hear this morning. Maybe you, like Martha, are in a position like this. Dear ma'am, dear sir, would you hear Jesus' words? You are worried and you are bothered about so many things. And Jesus wants to speak to you about those so many things. He wants to address them in your life. His voice is tender, but what He says is true. And He lovingly confronts Martha about what's happening in her life. And that's really why we need the Word of God. Because on our own, we think that we're doing everything right. But God's Word invades and it confronts us and tells us we're not doing everything right. And we've got some things we need to work on. We need to hear God's voice confronting us and speaking to us about these things. When we're not around the Word of God, we often get the Martha perspective that it's everyone else's fault, but I'm just fine. And so we need God's word to speak into our lives. And then Jesus makes a contrast. You see it here at the end of verse 41 and going into the beginning of verse 42. Clearly these sisters are contrasted, but Jesus contrasts two little statements He makes. He says to Martha, "You're worried and bothered about so many things." And then look at the very beginning of verse 42. But only one thing. He contrasts the so many things that attract our attention, that give us grief, that make us run all over the place, that make us force God out of our lives. That's the so many things. And then He says, no, 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 but there's just one thing that you need in life. So many things are bothering you. So many things are on your mind. So many things need to be done. But let me tell you the truth, He says. There is really just one thing that's necessary, and that one necessary thing is the thing that Mary has chosen to do. Of all the things that Mary could have done with her time that day, she chose instead to spend time with Jesus. She made a priority of listening to His word. And so Jesus, rather than rebuking Mary, as Martha wanted her to do, or Him to do, He actually commends Mary. Her choice was made from a priority of love. Look how Jesus puts it. Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. In other words, He says, Mary's choice was the best choice because it's the only choice that's going to last. The meal is going to be eaten. The dishes are going to be dirtied. The house is going to be a mess. Martha, everything you're trying to do is not going to last. In Jesus' words here, everything that you're trying to do will be taken away. But what Mary has chosen, will not be taken away. Her choice to spend time, those precious moments with Jesus here in communion, will last forever. They won't be ruined. They won't be taken away. This is the reward that is given for the priority of putting God in the first place of your life in these quiet moments of communion. You know, what if, my friends, what if we were to gather up everything that you did over this past year? I mean, we're almost at the end of the year, so think back over the year and think of all the stuff that you've done. I mean, some of you ladies, how many loads of laundry do you think you've done this year? How many meals do you think you've cooked? How many hours have you driven around this little town picking up kids from school? How many emails have you sent? How many reports have you submitted? Some of you guys, how many tons of dirt have you dumped for ore to be taken out of it? How much have we done this past year? Think about it, and then stack it all up in your mind, okay? Make a big pile of everything you've done this year. Now think about this. How much of what you've done is really going to last? Really, how much of it is going to last beyond that moment? You know, the Lord tells us when he comes, that this world is not going to be around forever. It's going to melt with the fervent heat. It's going to be gone, and all the stuff of life in this world is going to be gone. So how much of what you've really done is going to last? But the time that you spent with God this year, his work in your life by his Spirit through his word over the course of this year, your communion with him and his change in you by your communion with him is the only thing that will not be taken away. It can't be taxed, praise the Lord. It can't be stolen. It can't be taken away. That one thing is the best choice. There are many things that you may do, and there are. But there's only one thing that you must do, and that is to spend time with your Lord. Your friends, if Luke includes this in order to challenge us about what it looks like to love the Lord your God with all your heart, can I just invite you this morning to obey that challenge? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and do it by spending time with him. Listen to his voice. That really is the one needful thing. C.S. Lewis wrote a number of books. One of them he wrote is a book called The Screwtape Letters. In it, he's describing, really in an interesting perspective, a senior demon named Screwtape who is trying to give some advice, trying to help his little nephew, the new demon, get better at his tempting of this Christian person. And so as he's giving him some advice about temptation, this is what he says in one of the chapters. He says, this is the Uncle Screwtape talking to his little nephew, Wormwood. He'll say, "You'll find that anything or nothing is sufficient to attract his wandering attention," speaking of him tempting this person. "You no longer need a good book, which he really likes, to keep him from his prayers or his work or his sleep. A column of advertisements in yesterday's newspaper will do. You can make him waste his time not only in conversation he enjoys with people whom he likes, but in conversations that he cares nothing about on subjects that bore him. You can make him do nothing at all for long periods. You can keep him up late at night, not roistering, but staring at a dead fire in a cold room. All the healthy and outgoing activities which we want him to avoid can be inhibited, and nothing given in return, so that at last he may say, as one of my own patients said on his arrival down here," speaking of hell, "I now see that I spent most of my life in doing neither what I ought nor what I liked." You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you're anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. The enemy, of course, is his relationship with God. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. I wonder if busyness, even with good things in life, isn't one of Satan's most powerful tools that he uses to distract us, to divert us, to pull us away from the enemy, which is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants more than anything he can do to keep us away. And he'll use anything that happens in life. And that's why Jesus says, my friends, there really is just one thing that you need. And that is to spend time with him. Would you bow with me in prayer as we ask God to make this so for us? Father, it was read for us in our scripture reading this morning from the 63rd Psalm, where the psalmist says, O God, you are my God, and I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Lord, how I long for this to be true of my own life, and how I long for this to be true in the lives of these dear people. Many times we yearn for many things, but those things are not you. And we're distracted by so much of life. We're busy. We're worried and bothered about so many things. And really, Lord, by the evidence of our lives, by where we're spending our time, by what we're doing, we're displaying the reality that everything else in life has greater importance than you do. Lord, if you were to sit down with us this morning and speak with us, I wonder if your voice to us wouldn't be so much like your voice to Mary's here, tender in your concern toward us, but true. We're worried and bothered about so many things. Indeed, those things need to be done, but there is one thing that must be done. And that is to put you in first place in our life and to spend time with you. How much of our time this past year has been wasted on foolish and frivolous things. Lord, we long for our lives to count for something. So may we, even now in a quiet moment like this, commit ourselves to putting you back in your proper place and say, Lord, I've been running around like Martha. I've been doing good things. I just haven't been doing the best thing. I need to put you back in your right place in my life. I need to be around your word in my own personal private time at home and with your people as we gather. I need to welcome it into my life. I need to listen to your voice. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, and all our strength, and to display that love in the way we spend our time with you. So may it be so, we ask, in your name's sake. Amen. As we close this morning, sing a few verses of a hymn I think we know well. 390 is a hymn which says that I surrender all. And I've chosen this hymn this morning because the battle going on in our hearts is that we're not really willing to surrender everything to the Lord. We're not really willing to allow him to have first place and best place in my life. We want him to have a place. We just don't know what we want to have first place. And this hymn really challenges us to be able to sing, God, I surrender everything to you. Everything is yours. I freely give it, knowing that if we'll give it to him, he'll give us back everything that we need. So we'll stand together as we sing 390.